remembers the moment vividly that her father was taken away from her. The North Korean secret police ransacked their house, tipping over all the furniture, searching for something that had been buried. They didn't discover it in the house, but they discovered it in the garden. It had been buried in a plastic bag. She said they found the book wrapped in plastic. One of the policemen came inside holding it. He kicked over the small table as we cowered in the corner, flinging dishes everywhere, and threw the book down at my father's feet. She doesn't know where her father went that night, but she never saw him again. She said, I know what could be so bad about it. My father would read me stories from the book. It was stories about a kind man, a compassionate man, who would teach on a mountaintop and teach his followers to be kind and compassionate. Only years later did she realise, of course, that it was a Bible. You see, there was another item that had been hidden in Ji-ho's house. It was hidden behind the pictures of the North Korean leaders. I don't know if you've ever seen a documentary about North Korea, but the country's leaders and previous leaders hang pride of place in their house. I don't know if any of you have got a picture of the Queen or King Charles, perhaps, but it's similar to that, in pride of place in the house. And hidden behind those pictures in a secret compartment in the wall was a radio. And she was listening to the radio one day. She turned the dial and she came across a radio station that was talking very much about the man that her dad had told her about when she was a child. And they, of course, named the man Jesus. When Ji-ho made the choice to follow Jesus, she knew it could cost her everything, her freedom and her life. And the same is true, as I said earlier, for 365 million followers of Jesus right now. Who have decided that following Jesus is worth the cost. And we were just singing that we will never know, but for many of our family, they do know the cost of following Jesus. And they know that they have a faith that is worth standing up for. They have discovered that Jesus is worth paying the cost. He's worth more than anything that we have in this world. Is that right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that's what Daniel's three friends, I think I vaguely remember being in Sunday school and them calling it my shack, your shack and a bungalow as a way of remembering it. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. this is their experience in chapter 3. Their testimony is remarkably like those who count the cost of following Jesus today, those who bravely stand to be counted. In the story there, it's around about 585 BC, about 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar has ransacked Jerusalem, taking all of the men prisoner, taking them into exile. Those with royal connections included Daniel and his friends. Now, they're no longer teenagers, which is what we read about in chapter 1. But what forged them to be obedient and to be faithful to God and to be resilient, it still stands. They are resilient in opposition to the culture that they find themselves in, even after years of cultural indoctrination in the Babylonian system. They are still standing to be counted. And Babylon is this cultural hub. I don't know if you've ever been to somewhere that is like a pleasure without limits. I mean, I come from Bristol. I might describe Bristol as a bit like that. It's like pleasure without limits. In the Bible, Babylon is the archetype of excess. It's everything that God and his kingdom is not. But they refuse to compromise. They make a stand for God. Maybe you remember the story, perhaps in Sunday school, but as you've read the Bible down the years, Daniel turns down the fine wine and the lavish food that has been offered to Babylonian gods, and he opts for a plant-based diet. You know, their names have changed, okay, but their hearts were gods. And this was a line that they were not willing to cross. And as I was driving over this morning from Shepton Mallet, I was wondering, what's your line? What is the line in the sand that you would stand for God and you would say no more? I'm not crossing that line, or I'm not allowing other people to cross that line. And we look around in our culture today and we see so much of that transgression of God's good plans for us. In fact, as I left the travel inn where I was staying, I had a conversation about a man who was not a Christian, but he said the Ten Commandments are great commandments and we should all live by them. Lines that we should not cross, perhaps. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are the last ones standing. In fact, they're the only ones who are standing. And I just want to draw out a few thoughts from their example to help us to stand, to help you to stand here in Rington and the surrounding villages that you've been drawn from, even if it means that you're the only one standing. And maybe this morning we can learn a little bit from the stories and from the scripture about what it means to count the cost of following Jesus right where we are. Because what I'm reminded of here in this passage is that only one God is worthy of our worship. And we've sung that in the songs that we've played so far this morning. Only one God is worthy of our worship. Here in the passage, we've got a front row seat. And I'm ordained Anglican. I noticed the front row seats are not normally occupied. I've been twice, but this has been how it is. I'm going to show a video in a few minutes' time, not right now, but it's got quite small typeface. So if you struggle to see from far away, I do invite you to come down and inhabit the front row seat. But in the passage, it's a front row seat to a dedication ceremony. This is the large-scale worship service. So I'm at one at the moment. There are 3,500 Christians worshipping Jesus in a tent, probably more. Thousands upon thousands of people are gathered. Daniel 3 verse 2, which was read beautifully, is a who's who of Babylonian society. The great and the good are there. Anybody who is anybody is there. And it's time for the great reveal of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. He is claiming godlike status. We don't know what the image was. Maybe it was Nebuchadnezzar. Definitely it was a monument to his ego and his greatness. Whatever it is, it's a statement of intent to dethrone the one true God. And the instruction is given here in the scriptures, when the band plays, thousands are to bow down. You are to bow down as a sign of loyalty, as a sign of worship. Their worship is mindless ritual. It is subservience to a paranoid dictator. They're worshipping here out of years of brainwashing and fear. And if you can just imagine for a moment being a Christian in North Korea, your experience is strikingly similar to what we've read in Daniel chapter 3. They're living in a totalitarian state. You worship them as gods, or you have to fear for your life. It's the most dangerous place, North Korea, on this planet to be a Christian. It is ranked yet again number one in our World Watch list. And for its 26 million people who live there, it's actually dubbed a prison camp. And many millions are starving right now, but we never hear of the stories because it's so tightly controlled. They reckon that one in three people in North Korea is a spy for the government, spying on whether they see that you're worshipping them, the leaders, or worshipping the one true God. In Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea, has anyone ever been to North Korea? It's closed right now, but sometimes people have been. And there are statues, bronze statues, 72 feet high. Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il, the former leaders, and they are worshipped like gods. People queue up there in reverence to bow down, in worship before the statues. And it's what Nebuchadnezzar longed for. But as we know, and as I said, only one God is worthy of our worship. And it's what North Korean believers like Jiho, they believe, and they defy their dictator, knowing there is a cost to them standing and saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. Jiho says this, as I continued to learn more about Jesus, I also found that my life was changing in other ways. I was still hungry, but I started to share my food. I knew I could give up some of my food to my neighbours who didn't have a garden. I hoped that this might show them in some way that Jesus loved them. Our leaders don't want us to worship anyone or anything besides them. I've realized that's why my father was taken. They saw he had a Lord that was bigger than our country's leaders. And incredibly, more and more people in North Korea are encountering Jesus and deciding to follow him, counting the cost. Some, like Jiho, are hearing about him through Open Doors broadcasts, for the radio ministry that we have in a neighbouring country. which reaches thousands of secret North Korean believers every day. There are 100,000 North Korean believers that are sustained with food and aid and shelter and discipleship training through our partners and our underground networks. And they count on us to share that cost with them, to share that burden with them, to stand with them in prayer and support. And every prayer makes a difference. You know that our Father in heaven hears every prayer that we make, and he acts according to his sovereign will. So I just want to encourage you, if you have been praying for the persecuted, to continue, because your prayers count, they make a difference. And if you'd like to start, you can see me afterwards. Back to chapter 3, if you notice the over-the-top nature of the event, it's a circus, really. It's a pantomime, and we know who the pantomime villain is. But in contrast, we've got three young men who stand there, calm, unpretentious, knowing that they will worship only one God, willing to defy the dictator. And they know the cost. It's bow or burn. And when the music plays, they're the last ones standing. In fact, they're the only ones standing. And Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, demands their worship, demands their devotion, or they face the fiery furnace. And their response is this. It's wonderful. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They are declaring to the most powerful man in the world, we are defying you. We will not answer to you, despite the threat of persecution. What a challenge to us. Would we have the courage to do just that? To stand in front of someone who is demanding our worship and say, I only worship the one true God, no matter the cost to us. Maybe for us it isn't going to mean that we are kidnapped, that we are tortured, that we are imprisoned. That may well come to this land at some point in the future. But perhaps for us, it will mean that we might be shunned by our neighbours or ridiculed for our faith. Perhaps it's the voice of others. Perhaps it's the pleasure, the popularity. Perhaps it's bowing to cultural norms. If you just read the papers or look online at the newspapers, you'll see throughout this country we are crossing the Ten Commandments left, right and centre right now. There are so many gods vying for our attention, so many functional idols that we have in our lives. And I suspect here in this room, you've been walking with Jesus a long time. And it may be that you want to identify with the help of the Holy Spirit some of those idols that you have. And it's time to reject them. It's time to count the only God worthy of our worship. There is a battle to dethrone Jesus in our lives, a battle for our worship. I remember hearing about an Iranian Christian who fled persecution, was living in the USA. After months of being there, she said, I need to get back to Iran. Living here, having so much stuff, is killing my faith. A bit like the lists in this chapter, we're brainwashed by today's culture. I know as a young man, I came to faith at the age of 32. I believe life was about accumulating stuff, getting possessions. But we are told, we are sold that big is better. Accumulate as much as you can. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar stands with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, declares in verse 28, they trusted in God, defied the king's command, and were willing to give their lives rather than worship any god except their only God. Only one God is worthy of our worship. We can be encouraged because they have complete, unswerving trust in God. Do you have that today? No matter your circumstance, however you find yourself this morning, or your family, whether it's your health, whether it's financial, whether it's the future, whether it's the past, do you have complete unswerving trust in God? I see a few nods. Do talk to your minister afterwards if you're not sure. This is a God worth living for and worth dying for. Look at verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. If you want a definition of trust, here it is in just a few words. We will worship you, God, even if it means laying down everything. They know God is able to deliver. We know God is able to deliver. But even if God doesn't, we will stand. We will not bow down to idols. It's a trust that God has got it no matter the outcome. The most powerful words to transform your life and your faith. Even if he doesn't. See, their standing, their worship, their devotion is not dependent on deliverance. A trust, a faith that is conditional on God answering all of our wants and needs when we want, is that trust. Like, I'll trust God as long as he answers the shopping list of things that I have right now. And we do, if we're being honest, we do want faith on our terms occasionally. It slips in. It's just human nature. The reason why I'm wearing these trainers, I'm slightly tardy this morning. I'm recovering from a foot operation. It was 3 years ago. I had a benign tumor removed from inside my foot. 3 months ago, the surgeon told me it would take 2 weeks for the stitches to come out. The 20-year-old me thought that when the stitches were out, I would be off running again and playing tennis. Well, 3 months later, I'm still hobbling around and my foot is still swollen. Do I trust God, even in this particular circumstance? Well, I've been quite despondent a couple of times over the last few months. But my mind comes back to, I trust God. Every day I wake up and I say, God, I'm believing for healing today. But even if you don't, I still trust you. Behind every number of the 365 million is a name. Every one of those, the one in seven, is a son or a daughter, a mum or a dad, a grandma, grandpa. We're going to watch a video from a brother in Yemen. Yemen is number 5 on the world watch list. Now, I've told my office, because he's speaking in Arabic, it's quite small font. This screen works better and is clearer to see the font. If you can't see it, do come, you know, feel free to move forward and come to the front. And if you really can't see it, we'll switch to the other video. So let's give it a try. Nothing. We would be safe. But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking our life for others to know life? Isn't that amazing? Finally, we encounter the God who stands in the fire. We're always looking for Jesus in the scriptures, and we want to know where Jesus is in this passage. He's in the fire. In the high drama of the story, Jesus is present. He's right there. In fact, of course, we know that he is never far from any of us. Verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." It tells us something. It tells us, look, God is present with his people in distress, in the worst of trials, in the midst of the fire of persecution. Wherever we are going, whatever we are going through, God is with us. Am I right? Amen. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's moment of greatest trial, Jesus comes and accompanies them through it. He is the God who stands in the fire with us. It's Isaiah 43:2 being fulfilled. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Whatever you are going through this morning, whatever you face, whatever the challenge, Jesus is with you too. Maybe you don't want to recognize that. Maybe you've forgotten. Perhaps you're choosing not to see that. But the point is, you are loved. You are deeply loved this morning. There is a God who stands in the fire with you, with each one of us. And the cross points to that so clearly. Jesus in the fire with us. He knows what it is to suffer. He is not a God who stands far off. He comes to meet us. He endures the fire of sin, of judgment, of death for us, for me, for you. It's incredible. The call on us in response to that this morning, the call I'm asking you to respond to is to get into the furnace of prayer for your persecuted family. Sang-hwa, a Christian from North Korea, describes how close North Korean believers feel to God. She says, in persecution, Jesus is all you have, and you recognize that Jesus is all you need. And few of us will ever have to face a 90-foot statue or extreme persecution, but the choice to stand up and be counted is real. It's very real for you in Rington, in whatever community clubs you're in, wherever you are right now. We are forced to choose between Jesus and the world, our version of Babylon, forced to choose between worshipping idols or worshipping the one true God. Will we stand and recognize that Jesus is worth everything? Yes. Can I get a yes?
Yes.
That's good. I shall return. I hope. Let us just pray for a moment. Let's take a moment of quiet. Pray for those. Maybe you know in your community, maybe it's you, maybe it's your partner, that you just want to pray for them. You know that they are faithfully standing for Jesus. Maybe it's your children, your grandchildren at their school and their college. You know how difficult life can be as a Christian in those circles. Just pray for them. Pray for Jiho, for Salah, for all that they represent. If you want to pray for a country that's been mentioned this morning. And if you want to finish by praying for yourself, that you'll have courage and resilience to stand, to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is, even if it means that you're the last one standing.
Thank you, Ron, so much.